Merry Christmas. Thank you very much. You don't need to look so scared, okay? This is your first time with us. You're very welcome. Imagine how I feel. I'm the guy between 600 people and their mince pie and a glass of wine. I'll tell you something interesting. I'll tell you something funny. If you want to feel like you've lost all sense of street credibility and all sense that you're cool, become a priest in the Anglican Church. I just left the old church upstairs a few weeks back. I was wearing my suit. This is as good as it gets, ladies and gentlemen. I was wearing my dog collar. I was rushing down the park lane behind us to get to an appointment. And as I passed a group of women, they weren't young, but they weren't old either. And with the precision of a synchronized swimming team, they produced their smartphones at the same time and pointed them in my direction. And I thought, hang on a minute, what's going on here now? And while I hate to confess to you in a moment of weakness and shame, I thought they were taking a photograph of me. And in that moment, I thought, you've still got it. Still got it, old boy. Well, thankfully, the Lord, in his kindness and his goodness to me, he doesn't let me stay proud or vain for very long. As these women moved towards me, then past me, and as I turned around, I saw what they were taking a photograph of. The number 6 KMB bus from Simsad Choi's Elijah Cock. And on the side of it, life-size giant posters of the boy band Mirror. And there I am, feeling very small and very foolish, as Anson and Kunto look down on me, beaming. I don't mind Mirror. I love to see how happy they make people in this difficult year. They're bringing a lot of joy. The thing that impresses me about Mirror the most is the amount of products that they sell. If you have not noticed this, I don't know where you are. They sell everything. Have you noticed? Smartphones, insurance, health products, health drinks, beauty products. The two that annoy me the most, what unsettles me, is that they're able to sell both McDonald's burgers and Calvin Klein underpants. And I think that's just not fair. How can they do both? And well, you know, they're doing well. They are the communicators to the masses in Hong Kong at the minute. If you want to sell something, just really get beer on board. Just don't jump in front of a bus, please, to get a photo. Well, they are the mass communicators of 2021. But a message I want to talk to you about for 10 minutes was a message to the masses, a message that was supposed to be of joy to the masses, but only a handful were listening that night. I wonder if you caught it in that video the children so wonderfully acted out for us from the Book of Luke. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Good news, great joy, all people, a Saviour. And who was it given to? The kings and the princes? Was it given to the ruling elite? Was it delivered by the celebrities and the showmen and women of the day? Well, no. We're told it was given to a handful of shepherds on a hillside in Judea. And let me tell you, the shepherds were not as cute as they were in that video. Shepherds were not lovely people. They were shady characters. One commentator writes that when shepherds were around, things went missing. And yet it's to these people who get the message. Good news, great joy, all people, a Saviour to them. And for years and years, to millions and millions of people, this is the message that we've been talking about on Christmas Eve ever since. And I wonder, do we hear it? I wonder, do we think it is good news of great joy to all people? Because if you're here tonight and you don't think it's the best news you've ever heard, well, I'm almost certain you've missed an important part of it. Great joy to all people. Doesn't that sound nice? Well, I think this is significant. Because what it's telling us is that this isn't just a special message for the few. This isn't for those who have faith and the rest of us who don't. Well, we just get the other trappings of Christmas. No, it says this is for everyone. And I think this message is significant because in a city, in a year where I don't know about you, I just feel that everyone right now is just so sad. Some of you here tonight, your travel plans may have been dashed at the last minute. Some of us are homesick. We have friends and family who are leaving the city. Industries have been decimated by this dreadful disease. And we come to church and we meet Christians and we're told we should be happy. And we feel anything but happy. Many, many of us will be here tonight and we're just dreading it because we miss friends and loved ones and the departed. And perhaps if you're here tonight and you're dreading Christmas, perhaps you need this message most of all. Not the cultural baggage, but the heart of it, what it offers. For it says, good news, great joy, all people. A Savior, a Messiah will be born. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's King was going to come into Bethlehem, come into an occupied land, a land where the boots were still on the ground, an event that Luke describes in such detail that would lead to the slaughter of a generation of young boys. Luke, the historian, who is so desperate in his gospel to bend over backwards to show us the historical veracity of the Christmas message. And yet I think he would look at so much of modern culture and see Christmas without God, and he'd be baffled. He'd say, you've been sold short. He'd say, I have no idea what you're talking about. So why on earth are we here tonight? Why on earth have Christians been celebrating this obscure birth in the countryside? Why are we celebrating it today? Well, that's why it's good news of great joy for all people. Because we're told a Savior has come. You know, the original Christmas message, it was a bit like getting a present that was wrapped up, but your partner or your friend had still left the gift tag on it, so you knew what was inside it. And so when you unwrap it, spoiler alert, it says, a Savior has come. You find a Savior. This is at the heart of the message to the good news of great joy. And yet I think it's the part that is so easily missed. Blink and you will miss it. I think it's often swamped rather than it's missed. It's just not heard because there's so much going on. I went to do some last-minute shopping this week over at a well-known shopping centre in Admiralty. You may have heard of it. It's called Pacific Place. And I got a flyer off their Christmas promotion. Let me read it out to you. Pacific Place is taking you on the vacation of a lifetime to Mount Christmas Resort. Head for the hills to the alpine retreats with the Yeti family. The mountains come alive with the festive Christmas spirits. Double the joy of giving by receiving and buying gifts and rewards when you shop for family and friends. More than a place to visit, Mount Christmas Resort at Pacific Place is somewhere you'll want to spend your whole Christmas. If you're at Pacific Place this afternoon, you're very welcome with us tonight. But is that it? Be merry, happy Christmas, buy some more presents. Is the core message of it just consumerism and materialism? We say happy holidays, but many of us feel miserable. Well, of course we expect to be generous at Christmas. Of course we don't want to exclude anyone. We want to share cheer and bonhomie with everyone. But what Luke is emphatic in describing to us as he tells the shepherds that it's not about the gifts they were going to give to one another. It's not about the gifts we give to our friends and family. It's not even about the gifts that the wise men give to Jesus. The gift is the gift that God gives to us. And the message still rings true tonight. One of my favourite carols is In the Bleak Midwinter. We didn't sing it tonight. I'll have a word for next year. But there's a great line in the final stanza. It says, what can I give him, poor as I am? What can I give, poor as I am, to God? And the carol, well, I like it because it answers its own question. What the carol answers is, well, what we give him is really not much at all. What the answer is what he has given us. and Luke spells it out clearly. A Saviour has come in God's Son. At Christmas time, God gave His one and only Son to be humbled and born in a manger in flesh in Bethlehem. He became humbled as a man. He became humbled to death, even death on a cross. And that changes everything. It changes everything because we see that this baby is finally our necessary gift. He is our Savior. He didn't come to be the new man. He didn't come to be a transformed model of how we would live generous lives, but to be a Savior. For when we fail to live generous lives, when we fail to live the way we are supposed to, divine intervention for our greatest need, then perhaps you start to see that this is a necessary gift, our necessary need for forgiveness from each other, but also from God our Father in heaven. And the greatest gift would be that this baby would go to the cross, dying for our sins. So tonight, please, can I implore you, don't miss the baby. Don't miss the baby and what He offers. You know, we sometimes say that what happened to Mary was the Immaculate Conception. I think Luke would have a look around modern.com and say it's the Immaculate Misconception of what's going on at the moment. Good news, great joy, a Savior. And to understand this, I think you need the God dimension to make it click. I read an extract this week. It was quite moving, from a surgeon, a U.S. surgeon in the 70s, a man called Richard Seltzer. He wrote books. He wrote a book in the 70s called Notes on Surgery. And there's a lovely story in this book where a woman that he's just operated on her face, she rises from her surgery, and her mouth, unfortunately, is all twisted, and it's clownish and palsied, because tragically he'd had to cut a facial nerve in her cheek that went to her mouth. He had to do that to remove a deadly tumor. And as she wakes up and as she looks at him, as she looks at her husband in the waiting room, wondering what his response will be to the new look of his wife, and she says, "Dr. Seltzer, will my mouth always be this way?" And he nods. He says, "Yes, I'm afraid so. I had to do this to remove the cancer." And he was in the room and he was able to watch this event. As the husband chirps up, as he smiles, as he says, "I like it. I think it's cute. I love you." And he bends down into her bed where she's lying. And Dr. Seltzer said he could see him twisting and contorting his own mouth to meet the misshapen mouth of his wife. As he gives her a kiss and proves to her that the love and the kiss still works. And for many of us, our family or our partners or spouses, there'll be times and seasons where they are unattractive to us. Love doesn't rise easily from our hearts. And we have to shape and alter our lips and our actions to prove to them that the love and the kiss still works. Well, I think Christmas is a little bit like that. A little bit like that. Almighty God looks at His world, the world that is so bent and twisted out of shape, the world that evoked His goodness and joy when He made it. He bends down to us at Christmas, and He alters His shape, and He shows us that the kiss still works. The love is still there. I've got a one-year-old. He's, you know, he doesn't do much because he's only one, but he knows three words: mama, papa, bird. He likes birds. So we watched David Attenborough tell us about birds. And one of the things I was shocked watching these bird documentaries was how much plastic is in our oceans. 8 million tons, we're told, actually, in this new David Attenborough documentary. And I thought, gee, we're a selfish bunch, aren't we? The way we've totally trashed the ocean. And I thought, well, gee, our selfishness, it doesn't just stop with pollution of the oceans, does it? We make other people's lives misery. We pollute our own. At times we can become awfully spiritually and morally unattractive. We start to get at the heart of what the Bible talks about sin. Sin isn't being a criminal and going to jail. It can be, but more often than not, it's forgetting about God and His world, acting as if He doesn't exist, and forgetting our neighbor. We just decide we're going to go our own way. And the wonder of Christmas
the God who bends down to a broken and selfish and polluted world. He twists his mouth to our misshapen lives, and he says, the kiss to the worst folks. This is good news of great joy for all people, a Saviour. And perhaps you're hearing this for the first time, and you just feel the weight of it, you feel the magnitude, you know the gap between how your life is and what you really need to be living. You're sitting there like that woman in the bed, you're saying, will my life always be this way? Was the nerve cut? Well, can I implore you to let an ancient broadcast, an ancient piece of communication, not delivered by a boy band, but received by a few shepherds, that there is great joy because a Saviour has come for his people's sins. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian message, because in forgiveness we see the fullness of power of God's love that breaks even the coldest or hardest hearts, and that could be found tonight. Turn to him and find his love, and that his kiss for you still works. The shepherds got it, and it provoked a response. And you remember what they did? It said they went away praising, and they told others about it. You see, this wasn't just a message for Christmas Eve. No, this was the message. This was a gift that was for all of life. It demands a response, as it did all those years ago, and as it does tonight. You know, you can go to a small town in Connecticut called Hartford. There's a small monument there to a man called James Pierpont Morgan. You might have heard about him. He started a small bank. His name's J.P. Morgan. Some of you might work there. He started it in 1895. He died in 1913. And amidst his financial success, his business acumen, all his other triumphs and achievements, when he died in 1913, he opened his will and testament with these words: I, J.P. Morgan, commit my soul to the hands of my Saviour in full confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my Heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement for sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and through that alone. Lowly shepherds got this message, received it, and praised it. 100 years ago, rich financiers like J.P. Morgan got it and knew they needed a Saviour, and praise God that they had. I have a Saviour, that's what he was saying. Can you answer that question tonight? If you can, we're so glad that you've chosen to rejoice and spend time with us at St. Andrews. But if you're just struggling to put the dots together, as the shepherds did, we'd love to help you with that a little bit later on. We're going to hear a wonderful course that we can join that will be running in January for 3 weeks called Hope Explored. I'd love to see you there and answer your questions. But tonight, we need to remember one thing. Good news, great joy, all people, because we have a Saviour. Amen. Let me pray before we sing. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonder of the news of the angels to some lowly men, to remind us of our great need, Father, the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you, Father, that you did not leave us bent out of shape, broken, hurt, and lost in darkness, but you came, Father, to show us the light and show the way of forgiveness and the way to human flourishing. I pray, Father, that all of us tonight, Father, could have a special sense of the wonder of Christmas, and like Mary, we could ponder these things in our hearts with great joy. We ask in your Son's precious name.